My name is Wade, and this is not my first time to be up here. It's the first time in a long time. I feel like a couple of lifetimes ago I was here. It's about 7 years ago, and I preached with a pulpit committee in the audience before I was able to go and become a pastor at a church in Wills Point. I've been there for 7 years. Just a wonderful church. Very loving and very caring, a lot like this one. This church has been a big part of my life for about 20 years. I married into it. I told the Sunday school class today, and Laurie Fortenberry. And I've been here as a seminary student and as a missionary and as an unemployed nobody. And you guys have loved me through all of that. I'm sure there are a lot of churches that do things better, but there's not many that admit more than this one to me. And I hope you know that. And I could say the same thing about the pastor who's not here. He's unique, and he's a character, to say the least. But no matter where I've been, he's treated me the same, and he's loved and respected me when I didn't deserve it. And I have a lot of gratitude for you and for him and for the way you've blessed my life and my family's life throughout the years, and I hope you know that. I didn't come to praise you. I came to preach, so I'll start. I want to read this tonight from the book of Jonah. I like Old Testament stories. I spent a lot of time when I was a child sitting with my father, who was a pastor, and he took me to pastor's meetings, and I heard a lot of preaching. And I always thought, I hear a lot of preaching from the Gospels. I hear a lot of preaching from the Epistles. But if I ever get a chance, I'm going to use the Old Testament because I love the stories. I'm kind of cheating tonight. Jonah's really not a classic Old Testament story because you know it so well, right? You've heard the story of Jonah because you know about the fish. Jonah is an interesting guy, to say the least. Jonah was, of all the prophets, probably the least likely to be successful, and yet was able to preach one of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible as a whole city turns to God. And yet he never really got around the fact that he was a selfish guy inside of him. And he never really enjoyed the fact that God was using him. His whole life he struggled with these things. Really what I like about the story is nothing ever happens the way I think it's going to in this story. I think Jonah should act a certain way and he never does. I think God should act in a certain way and God never seems to act in that way in this story. And it just reminds me of my story a lot because that seems to be how God works in my life in very unexpected ways and not the way I would draw it up for sure. But here we are, and so I want to read the first chapter of Jonah with you. You guys got a bottle of water, but you don't put a clock up here, huh? All right. Good luck with that. I told him this morning, I always had somebody in my church who had a watch with an alarm on it at 11:50. It would go beep, beep. I just kept going, but I mean, it was funny every time, you know? Beep, beep. Anyway, somebody wants to do that in about 20 minutes, that'll be fine. All right, the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and so that the ship was about to be broken up. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down, and he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us and we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know for sure who caused this trouble that has come upon us." So they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to Jonah, "Please tell us, for what causes this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? Where is your country, and what people are you from?" And Jonah said, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." And they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased to rage. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it always accomplishes what it sets out in our life. We thank you that no matter where we are and what we're doing, your word speaks to us, and it's fresh, and it's clear. Lord, would your spirit move in this place tonight? Would it speak to our hearts? Help us to understand and apply it to our life. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. There's a lot you could say about Jonah. But what I see is this book has meant a lot to me, and I come back to it again and again. Because it's just such a great picture of someone searching for God's will and somebody going the opposite way from what God has called him to do. And it's clear what God has called Jonah to do in this story, right? There's no ambiguousness here. God told Jonah exactly what he wanted him to do, and Jonah took off going the exact opposite way. And so when we come to this, we want to figure out what's going on. And why is this book even in the Bible? Because there's so many good stories in the Bible, and we're reading through Hebrews on Wednesday night, and chapter 11, one of the favorite chapters, that I can't ever believe I never preached through, because I love the Old Testament. And I was thinking that Wednesday night we got to it, as we go through all these people. But Jonah doesn't make the list in Hebrews 11, needless to say, right? If Samson makes the list and you don't, you know you did something wrong along the line, right? Because Jonah is just not known for his faith. He's known for his disobedience and for a big fish. But the story in Jonah and the star of the book and the purpose of this is to show us, like everything else in the Bible, something about God. Because really our purpose here tonight is to know more and to learn more about who God is. And if we come out of here knowing more about who God is, we've come out ahead of when we came in the door. Because our purpose is knowing God and obeying his voice. We're here to know God more. We're here to obey what he's called us to do. Like Jesus said, the person who hears my word and obeys them, they're building their life on a solid ground. The person who hears my word and doesn't is the sand, the shifting sand. And as the waves of life come about you, you're being pushed around and shoved to the ground and everything destroyed. And too many of us are in that place right now where everything around us is falling apart and we don't understand. And we want to know what to do. And the answer is knowing God better, learning more about him, and obeying his word. And that's when we come to these passages and these chapters like we do in Jonah. We come here to learn more about who God is. We learn more about what his purposes are in our life and what he's doing in the world. We learn more about what he's calling us to do. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And we see right away, we see more about who God is. We learn that he's a just God. We learn that he is actually looking around and noticing sin, and it's not going unpunished, but that he's moving in the world to judge that sin. There's not many people in the world who you would call evil more than the Assyrian people. And the Israelites, of course, If you know their history, we're in a bad spot. They were in a little land bridge between Egypt on one side and between Assyria or Babylon on the east. And so as the great armies came together, they always came on Israel to fight and to destroy and plunder and loot. And so the Israelites hated them and hated the Assyrians because of what they were doing to them and what they did to their land. And you can understand that. The Assyrians were a particularly nasty people. And their armies were particularly evil in the way they did things to children. And they were just not good people. And so you see right away that God is a just God who looks on them and says, the sin is enough. I can't let this go on. I'm going to judge it. Which is really good news. Unless we look and turn it around at ourselves. It's really good news that God's going to judge sin until we start looking at ourselves. Right? I really like the fact that God's going to punish the evildoers in the world until he points the finger at me. And then I kind of get a little squeamish about that. But see, because that's what God does. He punishes sin. He takes sin seriously. And it's in his time that he's bringing the judgment. And he's bringing this judgment on these people. And he's telling Jonah, I want you to go tell him. Because God's not just. God is merciful. You see, God, even to the people of Assyria, was showing mercy. The people of Assyria didn't deserve to be saved. They didn't deserve to have someone go and preach to them. They didn't deserve any of that. But God was sending Jonah to them because he is merciful. Because he delays his punishment. Because he doesn't look on them and say they're wicked, they're just going to be wiped out. Like I would, like you would. You would look on the evil people and say, God, wiped them out. And then, of course, like I said, until they turned the tables on you and we looked at your life. And then you would say, no, God, give me mercy. But God is both. God is just and God is merciful. And that's the beauty of the cross, where God was able to make the two meet. But we see God is just and he's merciful. And he's using people like Jonah. We know Jonah pretty well. Jonah's a pretty messed up guy. No matter where he goes, he seems to make mistakes. He seems to choose the wrong thing. But he uses them anyway. And I think the pastor was talking about it this morning. He said, why would God use someone like Jonah? Why would God use someone who has that many faults? And the answer really is, if God doesn't use sinful men, he doesn't have anybody else to use. Right? If God's not using sinful men like me and sinful women like you, then there's nobody else for him to choose from. That's all he's got. We're all messed up, and we're all confused, and we all make the wrong choices. And the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And I find in churches where we go and we talk, people always agree with that. I say, everybody's a sinner. And you say, yeah, that's right. And say, we're not perfect. Yeah, that's right. But then we talk about particular sins in general, and we get really start pointing fingers, and everybody kind of gets squirmy and says, no, that's not it. You know, they don't want it. We don't like to hear that. We get real defensive, and we justify our sin. And the book of Jonah kind of lays it out for us. Jonah was someone who turned away from God completely. But God was sovereign. We see in his book, no matter what what else you want to say, God is sovereign. And he's moving in the world, and he's moving in this story to accomplish his purposes. And so when we see Jonah trying to do something different, we see the storm coming, we see all those things. God is sovereign through all of that. You see, we need to understand, and we need to believe that God is able to accomplish the things in our life that he says he wants to accomplish. Because just like Jonah, I'm going to say that God has said directly to us what he wants us to do. The calling on our life is no less clear than it was to Jonah. Jonah had, we would say, the voice of God come down and say, do this. And maybe you've never had that, and I've never had the audible voice of God. God just came down and spoke his word and then wrote it down for me and gave it to me in this nice little copy. So I never forget it. So I have it in front of me all the time. You see, if I had a vision and someone spoke to me, and it would change my life, or I would just think, man, maybe I ate something funny for lunch. And immediately after I had that vision, I would start doubting it, because that's who I am. I would start making up reasons that it didn't really happen. But I can't do that with God's word, can I? Because it's always right in front of me. I can put it on the shelf and I can hide it, but it's never going away. It's in my heart, and I know it's there. And as soon as I forget what God's word has told me, I go again and I look. But Jonah didn't. He knew God's word. He knew who God was. And instead of following and doing that, he goes the other way. The Bible uses the term, he went down. And it uses that term several times. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He went down into further into the ship. And each time you see the idea that Jonah is moving further and further away from where God is calling him to go. And my fear is some of us are doing that same thing. And every week we know exactly what God's called us to do, but we walk out the door and pretend like we don't. And you may think, well, what do you mean by that? What has God commanded me to do that I'm not doing? And I would go back to the very first commandment that God said, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Do you love God? Do you love God? Honestly, do you love God? And you say, of course, we're in church. You're going to say yes. But let me put it to you this way, and I use my wife because she's here, and I'll talk about her. But when I met Lori, I loved her right away. Right? I did. And she made me feel a way that no one else had ever made me feel. Right? And I loved her. And so when she said, do you love me? I said, you bet I do. I love you. And I meant it. I did. But what I was really saying is I love the way you make me feel, right? And then as time goes on and we got married, the feelings changed. She didn't make me feel the same way all the time because, I have bad, good days and bad days. But I really loved what she did for me. She did a lot of things for me. I loved walking into a room with her and everybody would be like, yeah, your wife's beautiful. I'm like, yeah, I know. I mean, she made me feel good. She made me feel confident. She did things for me that I loved. And then we had kids, and she stopped doing those things as much. and so you go to these marriage manuals, you go to the books, and we got a bunch of them. We just got a bunch of them. But I needed them. They all say one thing. You go on date nights and you do things to rekindle the romance, right? Or they're saying you go and try to meet each other's needs, right? And so I love the way she made me feel, and I love what she did for me. And so we're trying to do that, and it just doesn't work. And so somebody finally says, you don't really love your wife. That's your problem. And somebody was brave enough to say that to me, and I'm like, well, what are you talking about? You love what she does for you. You love how she feels, but do you love her? Now, I don't know. What does that mean? I said, well, I love who she is. I just enjoy her. I'm just able to enjoy who she is, and I'm just able to enjoy my life with her and all those things, and I just love her. I don't expect anything from her or need her to meet any needs particularly. I just enjoy being around her. And I began to really love her. Now, I like the romance part too. I mean, she got a shirt for her birthday that had Garrett on the back, and I'm like, yeah, see, that's my girl right there. I still feel that way. But the love comes from something deeper, not because of my emotional level, not because of what she does for me, because who she is, right? And I'll take that back to what we're talking about. Do I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul? So many of us are loving God on an emotional level. And we come to church to get fired up. We go to revivals and camps and we say, we got to keep this feeling going. It's just nice. And we need that. And we love God for what He does for us. We love God for the things He does, and that's why we're waiting for our next blessing to come all the time. Or praying that God will save our marriages or save our family, or just God will do something for me. But do I really love God? Do I really love Him with everything I am? It's tough. I got to learn who God is to know to love Him that way. And the more and more I learn about who God is, the more and more I love Him. And the more He reveals Himself to me, the more I feel like we walk together. But friends, if we're just waiting for God to do something for us, we're not really walking and we're not really loving God with all everything we are. We're coming here to get something. And that's not what God has asked us to do. And the truth is, if we're not walking that way and we're not loving God that way, we're walking in sin. And we need to be aware of that. Is my heart really surrendered all the way to Him? Do I love Him? And see, when you love God, what happens is you start to love other people. And that's what Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love each other as yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love those people, right? You're not going to like me when I say this, but the problems that you're having with other people are really more about you than the other person. And I should have looked straight down when I said that so nobody thinks I'm talking to them particularly, because you're all going to get mad if I say that. But the truth is, you're struggling with other people because you're struggling with God. And that other person is in your life to rub you the wrong way, to make you mad, because something in your life is not the way it should be. And God's trying to get your attention. You don't love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, so you're not able to love your neighbor the way you should. That's how it works. God fills us up with love and with gratitude, and it just pours out. It pours out to everybody around us. That's what He's meant to do. But too many of us are going to walk out these doors and not be right with God and know in our heart that we're not right with other people and we're not worried about anything. We're just going to willfully walk out the door, not worrying about getting it right, not worrying about repenting of it, not worrying about turning away from it. We're just going to walk out even though we know for sure. And you all shake your heads at me like, yeah, I know that's right. I know I love God. But you're going to walk out and you're going to say, I'm not going to fix that. It's not my fault. I don't want to do that. I don't want to fix it. I want to go on my way. And of course, Jesus also said, one of the things that flows from loving God is making disciples. If you're not involved, actively involved in making disciples, you're not living in obedience to Christ. I don't know how else to say that. I've stood in a lot of churches, and we all have the same problem. The Southern Baptist Convention, the baptism rate is plummeting. And it has been that way for years, decades now. We can come up with all kinds of programs, and we can point fingers, but the truth is we're not being obedient to what God's called us to do. And as a church, we should be broken about that. Another Sunday goes by with no baptisms. And friends, we can't make people decide, and we can't make people choose to follow Christ, but we can be active in making disciples. And if we're not, we're living in willful disobedience to what God's called us to do. And we need to repent of that. There's no other way to put that. Learn how to share the gospel, learn how to do that, but you need to understand, the sin is still there. You're still walking in the opposite way from what God's called you to do. You got to confess those things. I'll live right. Of course, Jonah didn't, right? He walked off and he goes off to Tarshish, nobody really knows where it is, but they think maybe it's on the coast of Spain somewhere, which sounds really nice, right? That's a great place to retire. I guess Jonah in his mind thought, I don't want to go to Nineveh. They're mean. I don't like them. They're cruel people. I don't want to go preach to them. I think I'm just going to go enjoy my retirement in Spain, right? Which sounds pretty good. Right, and he's on the Mediterranean coast. And so in his mind, he justifies disobeying God. He justifies the fact that God has called him to do something. He says, I don't want to do that. I want to do my own thing. Maybe I'll start a nice little church in Tarshish, right? Maybe I'll do something that'll make myself happy. Maybe God will be happy with that. And he goes. And evidently, he was a pretty good convincing himself, because in the middle of a storm, he's fast asleep, right? Which is troubling, that someone can be in total disobedience to God and yet have enough peace that he's sleeping during a storm because he's not worried at all. And I hope you hear that, because you need to understand your mind has an amazing ability to rationalize your choices. And when you're choosing to disobey God, Just because you feel good about it doesn't mean you're right. Again, that's why we go back to God's Word. If God's Word says it, it's true. It doesn't matter how I feel about it or what I think about it. My mind will justify anything I want it to. It's powerful, and God's given that to us, but we have to be careful with it. And evidently Jonah's like this because he's in this. We know who God is. We know he's just. We know he's merciful. We know he's sovereign, and we know who we are. We're the ones who turn away. We're the ones who go the opposite direction when God's called us to go. But God is so merciful that he pursues Jonah. Now, this is the part of the story that sort of gets me, because I don't know why God just didn't say, "You want to go to Tarshish? Go ahead and go. I'll find somebody else." Because surely there were other people that could have gone. And surely there were better people that could have gone. And surely there were other men who could speak the word that God wanted to speak to Nineveh. But God said, "No, I want Jonah. I'm going to pursue him." And so he sends the storm. And he sends this horrible storm, and so that the mariners, the guys, this is a really interesting word, but the sea-going guys who are tough guys who know the sea, they get scared because they know they're about to die. And they're in this awful situation that they're throwing things overboard to lighten the load so they don't go so deep in the water, so that the water maybe doesn't go them over the top and capsize them. And they're all panicking. And in the middle of that, they start doing what we do when we're in storms. We start trying to fix things. We call out to this god or that god, and of course we don't call them gods in our thing. We have idols. We just don't call them that. Things that we trust in, things that we count on, things that we put our faith in, things that if they're not there, we get really panicky about, right? Things like that. They start calling out to those things. And then they see Jonah. Jonah's, of course, sleeping. And Jonah comes up, and they find out, no, it's Jonah's God who's mad. It's Jonah's God who has sent the storm. I want to ask you, though, do you see the storm in this story? Do you see it as God's judgment, or do you see it as God's blessing? Look at it again with me and think about it. Is this God's judgment on Jonah, or is this God's blessing? As the sailors certainly thought God had forsaken them. I don't think there's any doubt if you read what they were saying. They thought, man, God is punishing us. God is coming after us. But when you read the whole story, you get the idea that this storm was God's blessing on them. It's tough to hear sometimes. Because, of course, you're going to turn it around and apply it to us. Is the storm in your life God's blessing? Do you see it that way? You see what happens in this story. God pursues Jonah. Could have let him go, but he doesn't. And why? Because God loved Jonah. God cared about him, so he was willing to do whatever it took to pull him in. And look what happens to the sailors in this story. They go at the top. They're talking about praying to different gods. At the very end, what are they doing? They're worshiping the one true God. They're worshiping the one true God who is the creator and the sender of the storm. So they've had their eyes open to the one true God. And we could say because of the storm, the people of Nineveh heard the gospel. The storm is God's blessing. We usually amen that God is sovereign until it comes to the hard times. And then we get a little squeamish sometimes. We don't like to think of God sending storms. But in this story, for sure, we know he did. He blew it. He sent it. He caused it to rise up. Because he is sovereign. And because he was moving and shaping Jonah and the people and everything around him. The pastor was talking about this morning about the potter and the clay, right? And the clay being on the wheel. I don't know anything about pottery, so I'm just going to go with what I know, reading and watching stories and whatnot. But to put the water on the clay, right? And then he starts to spin it. And so from the clay's perspective, what's happening? The clay is happy. The clay is fine. All of a sudden, gets water poured all over him. And then what happens to the clay is it starts spinning out of control. The clay has no way to stop the spinning. And as far as the clay, from the clay's perspective, he's just spinning and spinning and spinning. And then pressure is applied to it. Right? And the whole time the clay is like, just make this stop. I don't want this to happen. Stop. That's what God said, right? Does the clay say to the potter, stop? No. The clay just gets made into what it's supposed to be. See, the potter then puts pressure on the clay. It becomes what it's supposed to be. And then I'm pretty sure they stick it in the oven, right, and cook it. So, I mean, it never gets better for the clay. It's either being doused with water, being spun out of control, being pressurized, being pushed and pulled, or it's being cooked. So I would say to you, if God is the potter and we're the clay, we probably should expect to be spinning out of control sometimes. We should expect to feel pressure. We should expect to feel the baking, the heat, because we're the clay. And God's making us into what he wants us to be. But see, I go back to this. Do I know who God is? Do I really love him? Do I trust him? Do I believe that he knows what's good for me? Or do I think I have to have everything in my life perfect? Because I hear myself in my prayer requests and I say, I want people to be healthy, and I want my job to be good. I want my marriage to be right. I want my church to be great. I want all these things. I want comfort. And God says, I'm not here to make you comfortable. I'm here to put pressure on you. I'm here to shape you into what I want you to be. I want to shape this church into what I want it to be. You know, I want to put pressure on it, and I want to bake it if I need to make it into something, a vessel that I can use. And I think that's what he was doing with Jonah. Jonah never got it. Of course, Jonah was always flawed, and so we will always be flawed also. But God is using these things in our life to shape us into something. And so when we're in the middle of a storm, that's God's blessing. If the test comes back the way I didn't want it to, that's still God's blessing. If I don't get the job that I wanted, that's still God's blessing. Because I'm his child, and everything that comes to me in my life has come through his hands. And he loves me. And he's not going to let anything come in my life that he's not in control of, that he hasn't sent for a purpose. I mean, I understand it. We sent our son this week. We drove someplace. We paid somebody to inflict pain on him. Our son that we love, and I would die for. I didn't take him, Laurie did, so I'm going to tell this. But anyway, but we paid somebody to inflict pain on him, and I'll guarantee you, as the pain was being inflicted, the child looked at his mother and said, why is this happening? And the mother didn't stop and say, it's okay, son, you need this shot because you need the antibiotics quickly, right? The son doesn't understand that. He just feels the pain and says, why? But what kind of parents would we be if we didn't do everything we needed to do to help that child? And God is the same way. He's sending storms in your life. There's a purpose. I don't understand, and I'm not going to pretend like I do, and I can't tell you in each situation you're going through. All I know who God is. And I've learned enough about who he is to know that he is big enough for my life and your life and every situation in the room. And that he's big enough to see you, to know you, and to send things into your life that are there to bless you. I don't know. Somehow we got in our mind in America that blessing means money and health, right? I mean, that's what we say. That's not God's blessing. Those are the least. You know, and we want to pray that God will see righteousness rain down in our families, so we can see our grandchildren praise God, to see our great-grand. What kind of money would you pay for that? No, of course not. And love that. That's God's blessing. We look to these things like comfort is the end of everything, and God is. I don't know that Jonah ever got it. You know, that's the story of Jonah. He doesn't end well, but it doesn't mean you and I have to end that well. We're going to struggle our whole life with this stuff. What we need to do tonight, honestly, is look at ourselves. Am I being obedient to Christ? Do I love God? Are there people that I'm not right with in my life that I need to fix that relationship? I don't love them. What's going on in my heart that keeps me from that? Those are the two things we start with, right? Is something not right there? And if I'm not being involved in discipleship, in disciple making, why is that? What's going on in my heart that keeps me from doing that? That's not the pastor's job. That's your job. The pastor's one person who runs into a certain amount of people. You go to doctor's offices and family meetings and businesses and grocery stores, and you go out into the community and you meet people. Your job is to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. If that's not happening in your life, you need to ask yourself why. And I'm going to tell you, it goes right back to, I don't believe and I don't love God enough. I need to know more who He is. I need to know more of His Word. I need to make this part of who I am more. I need to know Him. And I need to look around in my life and know that the storms that are in my life are here for a purpose. And they're God's blessing. I know, like you, you have some things that have happened in your life and you say, well, can't be God's blessing. I have things like that too, and the pain that I feel every day, it never goes away. What I've discovered is even my darkness is light to Him. And I hope you hear that for what I mean. The pain is there in my life, but it's there to refine me. It's there to make me understand how much I need Christ in my life, and I thank Him for it. Not because it's easy and not because it's fun, but because I trust Him and I know Him and He loves me. And tonight, this is where we are. We can choose to walk out, and we can choose to walk in the opposite way, and believe me, none of us will physically walk out and walk in the opposite way and say no. Most of us will just in our heart say, I'm not going to do that. But God sees that and God knows that, and it's no different than what Jonah did. We need to examine our hearts. And if that sin is there, we need to repent. We're not going forward in our families and in our church until we do. That's really what God's called us to do, is to know Him and obey Him. Will you pray with me? God, we thank You for this night, and we thank You for Your Word, and we just thank You that You are here. You are speaking to us. You are forming us. You are helping us to understand Your Word. Lord, I ask that You would look into us and help us to see the sin in our life and to Lord, repent of it. To believe that You are enough, and to trust You. And God, I pray for those who are struggling, because all of us are. We are all in desperate need of Your love and Your mercy. God, help us tonight to see who You are and to believe. Jesus, we ask all this in Your name. Amen. Thank you.